Welcome to the wisdom and wit of Father Matthew Guckin. Over the years, Father Matthew Guckin has produced many wonderful teaching series, and we are delighted to showcase a number of them for you. On today's show, an episode from his series on the Gospel of St. John. Here's Father Guckin.
And so, welcome back. This is Father Matt Guckin as we continue our series on the Gospel according to St. John. In our last series, we talked about the second chapter of St. John's Gospel, where we covered the wedding feast at Cana. And three points that I tried to leave everyone with is, you know, when we think about the wedding feast of Cana, I think it's some of the salient points are that, first of all, we, just as the wedding couple did at Cana, we're called to invite Christ into our lives. We're called to imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary, who gave that great command, which turned out to be her last spoken words and recorded anyway in the Gospel, do whatever he tells you. And then I exhorted everyone that when we do these things, when we invite Christ into our lives, when we imitate the Blessed Virgin Mary's words and do whatever he tells us to do, then we should be willing to expect a miracle. Just as the water was turned into wine, the great miracle, the first of Christ's many signs in the Gospel, I think the same can be said for every authentic disciple of Jesus. Today we turn our attention to third chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, which begins with the story of a Pharisee, a follower of Christ, albeit secretly, Nicodemus. Talk about baptism a little bit, because that's what Christ talks to Nicodemus about. And then we turn our attention to John, St. John the Baptist, once again. So I'd like to welcome back Dave Parker, who is hosting us here. Dave, good to see you again.
Good to see you, Father Matt. How are you?
I'm doing well. And thanks. Nobody ever asks. I'm doing pretty well.
The last couple of weeks. I mean, again, we're doing this on a regular basis and every 2 weeks. And a lot has transpired, I'm sure, in your life as a busy pastor.
Indeed.
Yes. And well, thank you. Yeah. It's always good to be with you and to record and to talk about the Gospel.
Yeah. And to learn a bit more about it. I, when it comes to the Gospels, I learn best when I'm doing, you know, when I'm studying, when I'm reading, when I'm listening to people who know these subjects better than I do and are able to distill them, these divine truths, eternal truths, in a way that's palatable, in a way that I can understand it, to be sure. So this has been very helpful to me as well.
And I love that you offered and you asked to do this, and to the very point of wanting to further spread the Gospel, you know, and I've heard your homilies at Our Lady of Mount Carmel in Doylestown. They're awesome.
Thank you.
And but this is another way that you can, you know, reach reach another wider audience.
I hope so.
Yes.
You know, I hope so, to be sure.
I'm totally sure that you can do this and you are doing this. So
thanks.
Thanks
You're
for
welcome.
Coming up.
You're welcome. So let's get it started in here. You know, if we can listen to chapter 3 of John's Gospel.
Nicodemus visits Jesus. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, You must be born anew. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know whence it comes or whither it goes. So it is with every one who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can this be? Jesus answered him, Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand this? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God sent the Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does what is true comes to the light, that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been wrought in God.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, I don't know what translation you're reading, but it's just kind of cool when you hear words like whence and whither.
Yes.
And when you said whence, I thought you were talking about the quarterback.
He's long gone, but...
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, and God bless him, right?
Yeah.
So there's a lot going on in here. And tucked right into the middle of it, Dave, is, you know, it seems like each one of us has our favorite quote from Scripture, you know? But I think the quote that's everybody's favorite is, "For God so loved the world," right? Remember that guy when you would watch the Super Bowl as a kid? He had like the rainbow colored hair. He was in the end zone. Yeah, that's what he was holding up in the end zone. You know, the John 3:16.
Yeah, that was my dad. No. No.
So that's such a beautiful.
It is.
That's a powerful line. For God so loved the world. I oftentimes in confession assign that as penance, like, you know, especially when people are down on themselves, like, you know, for God so loved the world. He didn't, you know, for God, just repeat that line, for God so loved the world.
That's if you take so beautiful, the, Father
and, Matt. And if you take the word, the phrase, the world, and you can, I'm part of the world, right? For God so loved me, for God so loved me. You know, when that seeps in, it's impossible for us to sin. You know, when we understand how much we're loved.
So it's Amen, Father Matt.
Thank you. I didn't mean to get up on a...
No, you should. That's why you're here.
A milk crate and start preaching. I guess that's right. That's why I'm here.
That's why you're here.
Okay.
One of many reasons.
So we begin with Jesus having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And I think it's important for us to recognize that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, right?
Yes.
And that, but, you know, it's easy when we think, well, you're such a Pharisee, blah, blah, blah. Well, not all Pharisees were bad. And here we see it. He comes. But there's a reason we don't call him Saint Nicodemus.
Why is that?
He comes to Jesus at night. He doesn't want people to see him. It's like we'll get to in the next chapter, but the woman at the well, when does she go there? At noon. Like nobody's going to see her at high noon.
At the heat of the highest heat of the day.
Exactly. In Samaria.
Yes.
It's
Samaria.
Like in the Samaria. It's brutally hot. Nicodemus is well-versed in Scripture. He's religious, as I mentioned. He's a Pharisee. But he comes, he's one of the night characters of the gospel. Because whenever we meet him, it's in the midst of darkness. So there's still a bit of shame. Nicodemus still had some purification.
And he wasn't sure. I mean,
he was
hedging his bets.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, I really believe you are personally, but I can't be seen or, you know, in the light of day to assent totally to you.
Right, which, you know, that happens. You know, that...
Well, yeah, yes, it does.
Apparently he had seen the signs Christ worked, but he's not yet ready to confess the divinity of Christ. How do I know that? Because he calls him rabbi. He calls him teacher. He doesn't refer to him as the savior, right? And that's Christ's primary role, to save us from sin. But he says rabbi. But then he does something. He does a little trick in the beginning. He said, "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God." And he doesn't own it himself. Intellectuals oftentimes do that, right? Like, it just came up in our parish recently where a woman approached one of our teachers, and said, people are telling me that you should bop. Mm-hmm. You know, but it's like a trick, you know, where you're saying, mm-hmm. I'm not going to reveal who, in all likelihood, it's the person.
Yeah.
Right? It's the person or something.
I'm asking for a friend.
Yeah, exactly. So Nicodemus does that, which points to his fear and trepidation.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things I love about Jesus, the thing I love most is his divinity, but also his humanity. He chides Nicodemus a little bit by calling him a teacher himself. And basically saying, you know, you're still ignorant.
Yeah. You should know better.
Many of the prophecies.
I mean, that's my input.
Yeah, you being a teacher, you should know this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And by doing this, our Lord's showing himself to be a teacher as well. Before dawn, the Lord proclaims that while he was a teacher, he wasn't merely that. He was first and foremost a redeemer. He says that, let me just see this here. Okay, so he says basically the condition for being one with Christ, with one with him, has nothing to do with the mind, right? Like when you see in the church, whether it's priests or nuns or whomever, like PhD, I'm a doctor, like with, say, Martin Luther King.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's people, Dr. Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. He is reverent. Before he is a doctor, like,
yes.
How many PhDs are fools, right?
Mm-hmm.
They have no wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ is saying that allowing him to be redeemed is not of the mind. And so I have this little thing I say all the time, mm-hmm. Dave. I say, you know, and
what's that, Father?
Catholics are guilty of this. And I think specifically you see it in people who like to enjoy learning about the faith. But never forget, we do not worship the sacred brain of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We worship the sacred heart of Christ. Right?
That's
right?
Powerful.
Right.
And that's true.
Here we see Jesus, you know, basically chiding him for being a teacher. And then he goes on to talk about that what's really is needed is the rebirth of the soul, which was purchased through Christ's death. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So Nicodemus begins by calling him a teacher, but by the end of the conversation, our Lord had proclaimed himself as a savior. I think the beginning of the discussion, too, the idea that stands out was that the spiritual life is different from the physical or intellectual life. And he talks about the spiritual life being a gift from above and that it's necessary that a person can't enter God's kingdom without it. That's why we talk about the necessity of baptism. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And note well that Jesus doesn't say will not. He said cannot enter the kingdom of God.
So there's a big difference.
There is a big difference.
Yes.
Because what he's saying is it's impossible.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then Nicodemus is just overcome by all of this. And so he asks for great clarity. Could understand a person being what he or she already is, but he couldn't understand someone becoming what he or she is not, which is what the Christian promise is. And so what Christ does, he speaks forcefully about our new condition. And it's no longer a question of being born of the flesh, but of being reborn through the action of the Holy Spirit by means of water. And then what Christ goes on to do is Jesus affirms his own divinity. Mm-hmm. And then he recalls that story from the book of Numbers, that story of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
In Numbers, the people rebel against God and they're punished with a plague of fiery serpents.
Mm-hmm.
And so many lose their lives over it. But when they repented, God told Moses to make a brass serpent and set it up as a sign. And all those who look upon the serpent would be healed. So Christ lifts that from the book of Numbers and then applies it to himself, because what he's doing is now declaring that he was to be lifted up just as the serpent had been lifted up.
Mm-hmm.
And just as all who looked upon the brass serpent had been healed of the bite of the serpent, so now all who look upon Jesus with love and faith would be healed of the bite of the serpent of evil.
So, Father Matt, what can we learn from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus?
Okay. A couple things, I think, Dave. I think, mm-hmm. first of all, we learned something about, okay, so Nicodemus is a teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And he refers to Jesus as rabbi, that is, as a teacher. So he doesn't, he's not ready yet to yield to the truth that Jesus is his savior, his mm-hmm. redeemer. But let's just look at the way Jesus teaches there.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to contrast it with something. I might come back to this when we get to the sixth chapter of John's gospel. Jesus has a pedagogy, that is a teaching method here. If you look at the sixth chapter of John's gospel, when he talks about the Eucharist, mm-hmm. he just repeats over and over again, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you do not have life within you. And when he's challenged, he simply repeats it. So they get it. His listeners understand it. Jesus is just saying, okay, you understand what I'm saying. I'm just going to repeat this mm-hmm. over and over again, as if to say, exclamation point, exclamation point,
now
exclamation
listen up. Point.
Listen, this
is
right.
Important.
I'm not going to, okay.
Almost like a truly, truly, like yeah, really pay attention.
Exactly.
To this.
Exactly. They get it.
Mm-hmm.
They don't believe it. But they get what he's saying, okay? Here's something different. So that's when he talks about the Eucharist. Here he's talking about baptism, Jesus, mm-hmm. right? Nicodemus, his conversation, gives Jesus an opportunity to talk about baptism. Mm-hmm. Nicodemus doesn't get it, right? And so Jesus starts basically by saying, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you can almost imagine him scratching his head, like how, kind of says this, like, how can this be? Somebody grown old can't climb back up into his mother's womb. So he doesn't get what Jesus mm-hmm. is saying. So rather than just simply repeating it, he then talks about spiritual regeneration. So he is being a great teacher. Again, he's more than that, but he's being a great teacher. Okay, like, all right, you don't get it. So let me, I had a student one time when I taught high school, Peggy Pinto. She continues to take her faith seriously. And this mm-hmm. has to be at least 10 years ago. She was mm-hmm. a kid. She came into my office to ask about a point of theology. And so I remember sitting and talking with her, and you could just, Dave, you could see the light bulb go mm-hmm. off. I don't even remember what dogma we were discussing, but she got it. So mm-hmm. I changed what I had said in class to something, okay, there's a young woman, she's in my room now, and I can I can maybe reword it to mm-hmm. the point. That's what Jesus does here with Nicodemus. He, like, Nicodemus doesn't get it, so Jesus, okay, this is pretty important, so let me put it another way.
Exactly.
That's a good teacher. That's a great teacher
yeah.
there.
Mm-hmm.
But I think something else we can glean from this conversation with Nicodemus, and I think it's very applicable to all of us, is this notion, I'm going to return to this notion of Nicodemus coming at night,
mm-hmm.
right? As
mm-hmm.
as he's maybe ashamed, just not ready to take that next step in terms of discipleship,
mm-hmm.
wants to find out. It's like when I go to a pool, mm-hmm. No matter how hot the day is, I'm not one to just jump in. I will dip my toe, mm-hmm. then I will sit on the side,
mm-hmm.
you know, the pool water will get up to my knees.
Yeah.
And then I'll just sort of slowly go in, and then within 5 seconds, it's yeah. like, why did I take so long?
Exactly.
It's kind of like that's what's going on here with Nicodemus. Mm-hmm. But I think for us, it can be the same thing. You know, we can do the same thing. Like, well, we're a little afraid
mm-hmm.
to speak our beliefs.
Mm-hmm.
I always try to remember the words of St. John in one of his letters, which is, perfect love casts out all fear. You know, and so I think with when talking about the faith, if we're convicted ourselves, mm-hmm. we'll convince others, right? And so John Paul II said over and over again, don't be not afraid.
Be not afraid.
Right? Just over and over again.
So I'm thinking of Nicodemus. It's a, like a slow epiphany. Well, I mean, he did not have a like that aha moment right,
right.
away. So like, maybe it wasn't even an epiphany, but your student, Peggy.
She did.
Yeah,
I can,
bing,
yeah, I could see it in her eyes.
Yes.
Yeah. see in her face. It just, mm-hmm. the worry was dismissed at some point in that conversation. Mm-hmm. Like, wow, now I get it.
Mm-hmm.
Amazing. But just to move on in our
okay.
with this chapter here, chapter 3 of the Gospel according to St. John, I just want to just skip on down to when that conversation ends. John the Baptist mm-hmm. reemerges. Mm-hmm. So sometimes I know people confuse John the Evangelist with John the Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're two different men. But
yes.
I just want to read this from verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the region of Judea, where he spent some time with them baptizing. John the Baptist was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was an abundance of water there, and people came to be baptized, for John had not yet been imprisoned. Now a dispute arose between the disciples of John and a Jew about ceremonial washings. So they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, now he is a rabbi, the one who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you testified, here he is baptizing, and everyone is coming to him. That, of course, is Jesus. John answered and said, no one can receive anything except what has been given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said that I am not the Messiah, but that I was sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The best man who stands and listens to him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made complete. He must increase, I must decrease.
Yes.
Yeah, so there it is. I think that's like the source of all of our problems, right? Because we say, what do we usually do? We say, no, he must decrease and I must increase. And that's when things get messed up.
Exactly.
Right.
And it seems in the world today that that is happening more, where he is decreasing in many people's lives, or has decreased.
Right.
And where we are here to help reverse that tide,
right,
that trend,
right,
you know, God willing.
Yeah, and I think Christians are in part to blame for that, right? In the sense that we have an envisioning team at our parish who is envisioning, helping me to envision the future at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. And one man, Mike Brill, said, you know, that we, as a church, as church, I should say, we need to be able to share with people what animates us. And we're, as Catholics, I think the Jehovah's Witnesses are really good at it.
Oh, yeah,
but as Catholics, but they're not witnessing to the fullness of the truth.
Well, let me say, some are. I know some people that are, and they have gotten it. I think of the some charismatics, let's say, some people that, and some in our flock, the Catholic flock, are witnessing more. I mean, from my experience, but there's those that are not as much, and that's from my viewpoint. But I know people that are doing that.
Yeah, I
agree. Need more of them. We need most everyone,
but
all of them, not most everyone. We need everyone to do that in their own way.
Agreed.
Yeah.
Right. I think the most effective way is when we say to people, let me tell you what God has done for me.
Yes.
However, that's not as simple as it seems, because that requires taking an inventory before the conversation begins of all that God has done for me. And I think that's really effective, because it's communicating personal experience to people. Right? Instead, what do we try to do? You know, I work for Ascension Publishing as a consultant. And they provide great book knowledge, you know, wonderful programming. But I think we have to be careful that we're not just satisfying the minds of people. It's important.
The intellect.
Well, exactly. That's a power of the soul, to be sure. But it's not the only power of the soul. It's why we don't worship the sacred brain of Jesus. We worship the sacred heart of Jesus.
Amen.
Right? So, and so, I think it was John Henry Newman, heart speaks to heart. Like, this is what God has done for me. Let me tell you what God has done for me. And I don't think we're very good at that overall. I think we're excellent, to be honest with you, to say, well, let me explain to you what the hypostatic union is. Or I can tell you what transubstantiation means. Like, okay, that's good. That explains why. But that's not going to inspire faith. But if I say to you, Dave, this is what Jesus Christ has done for me. I mean, if you're willing to listen, it can be a very powerful thing. I mean, I hear it all the time, like, Father, I don't know why. I have five kids or four kids, and none of them go to church. I don't know why, because we sent them to Catholic school.
Mm-hmm.
Like,
oh, yes.
The church has always said that the primary educators are the parents.
Yes.
It's not the school. We don't ferret that out and mm-hmm. expect kids to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's not going to happen.
Yes.
And those kids, guess what? They're all grown up now.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yes.
And they're not in church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not just Mount Carmel. It's everywhere.
Yeah, I agree. So, Father Matt, that was a wonderful exposition in talking about the family here and now. So you want to tee up chapter 4?
Yeah, chapter 4 is somewhat of a lengthy chapter. It's mostly about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking forward to rolling up my sleeves and getting into that.
Mm-hmm. And meeting her at high noon with
at
Jesus.
High noon, yeah.
Yeah, it was hot.
Sounds like a Gary Cooper film.
Okay.
Thank you for joining us for the Gospel of St. John with Father Matthew Guckin on Holy Spirit Radio.